Numbers chapter 20. Take your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 20. Every fifth Sunday on our calendar, we have family-focused worship up here. So our elementary grade school kids will stay up here with us today. This morning, we're looking at Numbers chapter 20. And this message this morning is on the subject, when spiritual leaders let us down. When spiritual leaders let us down. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers is the fourth book in the Old Testament. All right, Numbers chapter 20, and let's look at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Lord, thank you that we can come here this morning. You've given us the health to do so. You've given us a place to gather and to meet and to worship you. Now, Lord, as we look at your word, help us to understand it the way that you have communicated it to us, with your intent. And Lord, I do ask that you would open our hearts to receive it. Lord, where there are scars this morning, where there is hurt and pain on this topic, I ask that you would bring healing and that you would reveal freeing truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a cold December afternoon. I was home from Bible college. In fact, I was home because I'd been sick for a little bit. And on this particular afternoon, I was seething. I mean, if you could have taken an egg and broken it and put it on my head, it probably would have cooked it. I was very, very angry. I had just come out of an impromptu meeting with a pastor who was making some accusations toward me and my family. And it's an example of a situation in my life where a spiritual leader disappointed me. When I was about age 18 or 19, I got right with God and started surrendering my life to Him. And one thing, and one person that God used in my life at that time was a pastor up in the Chicago area by the name of James McDonald. He ran, he was a founding pastor of a huge church, Harvest Church. And then he also had this big radio ministry. And every afternoon, I think at about 2 o'clock, he would come on the radio, and I delivered auto parts at that time. And so I was in a vehicle all day. And 2 o'clock, I would look forward to listening to James McDonald, because Lord used him in my life because he was a powerful preacher. But I also felt like I sensed some authenticity and genuineness in his style and in the content of his sermons. And so for several years after that, I would read his books and was heavily influenced by him, and I even used some of his material to go. Went through some of his material and some of the youth ministry things that I did. Gripped by the Greatness of God, Lord Changed My Attitude. These were some powerful sermon series that God really used in my life. A couple years ago, 2018, 2019, James McDonald was released from his tenure as a pastor at Harvest Bible Chapel in Illinois. And his church had been gigantic, thousands and thousands of people. They had satellite campuses all across the country. But turns out that in his leadership style behind the scenes, he was kind of a mean guy. He was kind of a dictator. He wouldn't take accountability. He didn't take advice. There are even some, conversations that he had about, some possible, even illegal stuff. And he was confronted with these things, challenged, and he never really owned any of it. He blamed a lot of other people, and to this day, he still does that very thing. It was a disappointment in my life. Someone that God had mightily used and someone that I looked up to and even patterned my preaching style a little bit too. It was disappointing. It really let me down. Have you ever been disappointed or let down by someone in your life who's supposed to be a spiritual leader? I remember also in my college time that I was so blessed with so many of the professors and everything that I had when I went to Piedmont Baptist College in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. About halfway or maybe the third year that I was there, there started to be some friction amongst a lot of the staff and the administration to a point where a lot of the professors ended up leaving. And there was a lot of finger-pointing and, to be honest, some real childish behavior. But these were for men and women that I looked up to on both sides of this friction. And it disappointed me, but it didn't really deter me from walking with God. Have you ever had someone in your life that was supposed to be a spiritual leader that disappointed you? Now, who are some spiritual leaders in our life? Well, it can be a pastor. In that setting for me, it was Bible college professors and staff and faculty. Other spiritual leaders that we have are parents. Your parents are supposed to be spiritual leaders. In fact, the man is, that's kind of where the buck stops in the home. That the husband, the father, should be the spiritual leader of the home. And then, of course, there are other spiritual leaders that could be in our life. There are our youth pastors, our Sunday school teachers, there's kids ministry leaders. There's spiritual leaders just everywhere. And this disappointment and failures that have happened at times, sometimes it causes people to throw in the towel, either on church or even on Jesus, to the point that they use the hypocrisy that they've seen as to rationalize disconnecting from church, disconnecting from Christianity, or even disconnecting from God. They'll make some claims as, there's too much hypocrisy in the church or amongst Christians, so I guess I'm agnostic, or I'm all for Jesus, but I'm against organized religion. And there's a lot of skepticism and cynicism that rises. And even this morning, there are probably people under the sound of my voice, whether it's online or whether it's in this room, that there are real scars there. Because someone, somewhere that was supposed to be a spiritual leader has disappointed you. Why does God allow flawed people to have such influential positions in our life? We know that God is sovereign, and we know that He exercises a perfect providence over our lives. But we can't help but ask this question. Why does God allow these flawed people to have such influential positions in our lives? Well, this account that we're going to look at here in Numbers 20 will give us some insight as to answering that question. So look in your Bible in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin, in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." So the first five books of the Bible, if you're under the age of 15, somebody give me an answer here. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Somebody shout it out. Who? Moses, you're over 15. But Moses, correct. Moses wrote the Pentateuch. The theme of Genesis is origins. Like the first 11 chapters is like origin of everything in the world. But then the rest of Genesis shows how God is setting apart a special people for himself to bless the rest of the world through. And so God brings out Abraham and the nation of Israel, and he shows us in Genesis how he protects the line of Israel by providentially sending Joseph ahead of his brothers to Egypt to protect them under famine conditions. We come to Exodus, and God actually takes these people, he redeems them out of Egypt, and he formalizes them into a nation and gives them a formal law, a formal code to follow. And then you come to Leviticus in the third book, and you have a more detailed code of holiness to show them how Israel, God's chosen people, are to conform to God's holiness. Like that theme verse, probably, the main idea in Leviticus is, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And we get bogged down in all the details of Leviticus sometimes when we're trying to read our Bible through. But that's what's going on in that book. And then we come to Numbers, which has a lot of historical narrative. There's a lot of stories in Numbers that jump off the page at us. But the theme of Numbers that comes up over and over again is complaining. Everybody complains in the book of Numbers. You see it everywhere. And so God has to send discipline over and over amongst the people. And there's so much complaining that God gets to the point and he says, okay, that's it. I have redeemed you out of Egypt, but everyone that is age of 20 and over is not going to get to go to the promised land. This generation, he said that generation would wander in the desert for 40 years. So, in fact, that we have a little map to show you. That's exactly what happened. After all their complaining, God, you see the green, number three, that green circle there? That represents 40 years. 40 years of just going in a big, long circle. And here's a principle that we cannot move on with our lives until we stop complaining. For the Israelites, they couldn't move on in God's program, God's plan, until they stopped complaining, and that a whole generation would die off, and it would be the following generation that would enter into the promised land. But we see here in this verse, it's the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. This isn't the first time they've been to Kadesh. In fact, the last time they were in Kadesh was almost 40 years earlier. 40 years earlier, they had sent out spies into the promised land to kind of do a reconnaissance mission to see what kind of people lived there, to see what kind of defenses they have. And 12 of those spies, they come back. 10 of them give a positive report in that, yeah, the land is exactly like God said, but there's no way we can take it. Moses has just brought us out here to get killed by all these giants in the promised land. But there were two guys, Joshua and Caleb, that came back. Not only did they give a positive report, but they also had believed God and had enough faith to say, yes, the land is exactly how God said it is, and guess what? We can conquer this land. Let's go forth. Let's do it. But the people complained, and it was at Kadesh Barnea that God gave them this judgment. The judgment was passed down that they were going to wander for 40 years. So here they are back in Kadesh, and it says that Miriam died there and was buried there. Moses is giving us, at the beginning of this chapter, you have the death of Miriam. At the end of this chapter, you have the death of Aaron. And so he's setting the stage for us that an entire generation is slowly dying off, one by one. The death of Miriam is kind of the death or the passing of an era. Even their leaders are starting to die off. And so what God is doing here is he's actually dealing with this next generation, because this is at the end of this wandering for 40 years. Look at verse 2. It says, "Now there was no water for the congregation. this isn't the first time since the people of Israel left Egypt that they had problems with securing enough water for the people. And we're talking about millions of people. At this point, if the Israelites left Egypt with 2 million, like a lot of scholars think, there might be 4 million Israelites at this point in the wilderness. And so it takes a lot of food, it takes a lot of water to secure their needs, for them to be taken care of. But they notice we're running out of water, and they start to point their agitation towards Moses and Aaron. There was no water for a congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, like father, like son. This is what their fathers had done, and now they're doing the same thing. Verse 3, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Okay, their assessment is correct. They have run out of water. They do not have enough water for the assembly. But God is doing this with a purpose. He is testing them, and He's actually going to prepare this next generation prepare their hearts for the march into Canaan. Okay? And so God has a purpose behind this test, a purpose to develop them, develop this next generation. Verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. So Aaron and Moses, they do the right thing. They leave the congregation and they go and seek God's face to get God's direction of what he should do. And it says, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Now, if you remember 40 years ago at a place called Rephidim, God had provided water for these guys' parents and grandparents by telling Moses to take the rod and strike a rock. And Moses did that and water came out. But this time, God is giving Moses different details, different directives. In fact, he says, take your staff. That's the last thing he says about the staff. And he says, speak to the rock before this people. He says, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So what God is doing here is revealing something, not just to Moses and Aaron, and not just backing them up and supporting them. He is revealing something to the whole assembly, this new generation. In fact, God reveals himself in glory to Moses and Aaron. So up to this point, Moses and Aaron are in the will of God. We come to verse 9. This would be a great place to see the obedience of Moses and Aaron and everything work out just the way that they come and they speak to the rock and they follow God's direction to the T. And now this new generation is ready and motivated to go into the promised land because they have the backing of Almighty Yahweh. But that's not what the passage says. Moses and Aaron mess up. And they mess up in a big way. Verse 9. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. Okay? They're doing a good job. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Whoa, wait just a second. Let's read that again. What are Moses' claims here? He says, you rebels, okay? There's a hostility that he has to the people that he's supposed to be leading, a hostility of the people that he and Aaron are supposed to be shepherding. You rebels. But listen to this claim that they make. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? What he's doing is he's making a claim and taking credit for what God's fixing to do. And so we look at this and he's already speaking and we're like, uh-oh, Moses, what are you doing? Be careful, Moses. You've led these people successfully for 40 years without really losing your cool in a sinful manner. What are you doing, Moses? And he says in verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. So we see water was successfully provided, right? It's what the people wanted, but not in a God-honoring way. It was provided, but in a God-dishonoring way. And the main offense that we see here from Moses and Aaron, they did not believe in God to uphold him as holy in the eyes of the people. So do you see kind of the purpose, what God has in mind here with this whole event? That God is supposed to be treated holy. And even when we have his direction, they could speak to a rock and the water would flow from it. But Moses and Aaron, in their own their temper, they take things in their own hand, utilizing their own wisdom. And he took the staff and he struck it twice. Now, for the magicians that were in pagan countries, maybe Egypt or whatever, we saw them in the book of Exodus. The magicians, they took a lot of credit for any kind of semi-miracle that they brought forth. It was all about them. It was about drawing attention to them. But for Moses and Aaron, it should have always been about pointing the attention toward God, toward Yahweh. And that's not what happened here. And they messed up, and they messed up in a big way before an entire new generation. God had this lesson plan for this generation, and Moses and Aaron messed it up. Moses and Aaron took the credit. Now, in Greek mythology, there's this character of and this story of a man named Narcissus. Narcissus, he didn't have any girlfriends or wives because he was so in love with himself. In fact, in this Greek story, he was so in love with himself that he fell in love with his own reflection off the water. And there he stayed for the rest of his life, focused on himself. And so when you hear the term narcissist today, that's what it's referring to. Someone who is so focused on themselves. And you know it, and I know it, that even churches can be hotbeds for narcissists. People that have psychological issues where there is a codependency, they have to be liked, they have to be loved, they have to be in front of people. And it's their motives might be about themselves. Narcissists. It doesn't just happen in politics. Unfortunately, it can happen in a pulpit and it can sit in the pew. Verse 13 says, these are the waters of Meribah. Meribah means quarreling, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord. And through them, that is through the waters, through them, he showed himself holy. All right? This place here at Kadesh would be known forever and to later generations as Meribah. It would be known for this event of quarreling. That despite Moses and Aaron's disobedience, God still showed Himself holy through this event. So this passage, real quick, this passage gives us some guiding principles for when spiritual leaders fail us. All right, first of all, spiritual leaders will disappoint us. All right, spiritual leaders will disappoint us. Moses had been a rock star for this last 40 years of his life. He had been a fantastic leader. And many times there had been division and different factions within the children of Israel. And God would show up and take his back. And Moses was fantastic for 40 years. But here, he and his brother, the worst part of their sin is how they misrepresent God. Listen, it is, in the world that we live in, it is inevitable. Spiritual leaders will disappoint you. It's going to happen. You will be disappointed by someone in your life, whether it's a parent, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a youth pastor, whatever. You're going to be disappointed. They're going to make a decision at some point you don't agree with, or something that hurts your feelings. And even worse, there can be cases or leaders in our life that even abuse the sheep, the people that they're supposed to lead. And because spiritual leaders will disappoint us, it is a mistake. Listen, it is a mistake, common mistake, easy mistake sometimes, but it is a mistake to equate the leaders in our life with God. A lot of times that's what happens. We equate Christianity with a pastor, with an evangelist, with someone who's got the big name, or somebody that made a real big impact on our life. And so we equate everything that we see about Jesus and God, and even view Him through that lens of a failed personality. But listen, Christianity is Christ. Christianity is not the representatives of Jesus. It's not His ambassadors. When we start worshiping His ambassadors and solely following His ambassadors, we've created a form of idolatry. Christianity is Christ. Here at Hope Valley, God forbid, we will disappoint you. This is not the church of the leaders, of the elders, of the pastors, or the leadership team. This is God's church. This is Christ's church. He is the one that keeps the lampstand lit. And we always want to be pointing towards Jesus, because Christianity is Christ. And even well-tenured pastors will fail. I know a pastor who served his church for 50-some years. He was faithful. He loved the people. There was one point in his ministry where unilaterally he decided to invest some of the church's money in this get-rich-quick scheme. And I believe his motives were right, but it ended up costing the church hundreds of thousands of dollars. And this was a godly man who was forgiven, that made a bad mistake. But it's going to happen. Our spiritual leaders are going to let us down. We should have high expectations of our spiritual leaders. And there are high expectations of spiritual leaders in the Bible. Especially when you look at 1 Timothy and Titus. There are high expectations for spiritual leaders. But we also have to have realistic expectations. All right, spiritual leaders will disappoint us. Secondly, second guiding principle, we are all held accountable by God. That spiritual leader that has disappointed you or harmed you, abused you, whatever, will be held accountable before God. So here for Moses, it says in verse 12 what his consequence was going to be. Although Moses had led the children of Israel for 40 years, this consequence that he had was he was going to die before entering the promised land. The children of Israel were going to enter the promised land, but he was not going to be the one to lead them. This had to have been a terrible, terrible feeling for Moses, who was the guy over all these tribes for 40 years. I mean, all these foundational events that happened way back in Exodus when they were in Egypt, all the plagues and the crossing the Red Sea, the supernatural provision of manna and quail and God opening the ground and swallowing up the enemies of Moses, God thundering on Mount Sinai, all those foundational things that Moses would look back with such pride and nostalgia and fond memories, he's not going to be able to take those people into the promised land. This is a harsh and heavy consequence. Listen, you may choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. Charles Ryrie said, "Here is a warning to us that forgiveness of sin does not always carry with it alleviation of the consequences of that sin. Everyone will be held accountable by God. Everyone. Even those that claim to speak for God and claim to be the man of God or God's mouthpiece, false teachers, whatever, everyone will be held accountable by God. Sometimes we see that accountability, parts of that accountability in this life. Sometimes we don't. But one day, every human being is going to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged and be held accountable by Him. Everyone. And Jesus, the judge that we're going to stand before, He said in Mark 9:42, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." That gives us a little idea of how Jesus views spiritual abuses and sin of those that are supposed to be in the positions and situations of spiritual leadership. God's final justice is sure. God's final justice is sure, but God's final justice is not a reason to stay in an abusive or dangerous situation. While we're talking about this, there really are legitimate places where people are abused in different ways by different people in a church or even in a home of people that are supposed to be spiritual leaders. Just because God will deliver justice fully one day doesn't mean that we have to stay in a dangerous situation. Forgiveness does not mean it's okay for people to keep doing bad things. God calls us to forgive people that have sinned against us, right? And we should. Even without their requests or their permission, God is trying to lead us to a place where we will forgive them and not hold certain things over their head. But forgiveness does not mean it's okay for people to keep doing those bad things. Because it is okay to remove ourselves from a situation when a leader is not repentant. And they're okay. There are times when it demands that certain people be met with legal justice as well. All right. So, yes, we ultimately look forward to the final justice of God. But we don't naively or to our own self-harm stay in those situations where there is legitimate danger, where there is legitimate abuse of spiritual authority. That's just stupid. Okay. God's not calling us to do that. That may mean, whatever the situation, that you might need to create some space. And we would counsel that in situations. If a wife or kids are being physically abused at home, the first thing that's going to come out of our mouths, as pastors at Hope Valley, first thing that's going to come out of our mouths is, you need to create some space. And you need to be somewhere safe. That's the first thing that's going to come out. And then we're going to deal with the other issues. That's what you can expect here. All right. Spiritual leaders will disappoint us. Secondly, we are all held accountable by God. Thirdly, God will show Himself holy anyway. I love this. Although Moses and Aaron didn't do it the way that God wanted them to do it, it says in verse 13, the end of it, and says, through them, the waters, he showed himself holy. God showed himself holy anyways. God's intention, again, was to show his holiness to a whole new generation. And you know what? Despite Moses and Aaron's disobedience, he accomplished that. Because he is God, he's not limited by man's imperfections. And this was the generation that would march into the promised land. They would march through the dry riverbeds of the Jordan. They would march around Jericho. They would see it fall and crumble. They would take on the giants of so many cities. And this was foundational to their relationship with a covenant God. God will accomplish His purposes anyways. Fred Wood said, God buries His workmen, but His work goes on. Listen, God will show Himself to be the greatest, the most special being in the universe. And He won't do that because of pride or because of boastfulness. He does that because it is true. He is the greatest. He is the most special being of the universe. It is reality. So this question that we started out with, why does God allow flawed people to have such influential positions in our lives? Here's the answer that we see from this text. Here we go. The sinfulness of our heroes confirms that only a holy God can help us with our essential needs. The sinfulness of our heroes, or the sinfulness of man, or our spiritual leaders, confirms that only a holy God can help us with our essential needs. What are some of our essential needs? Well, salvation, sanctification, soul care, in the future, resurrection to glorified bodies. These are essential needs that only God Himself can accomplish. Listen, there is not a soul here in Hope Valley Church that can save you. There's not. There's not a soul here that can save your marriage, that can save your children from wandering off. None of us can do that. It's God that has to accomplish that. We look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So, members, regular attenders, the leadership here at some point will disappoint you. We're not always going to see eye to eye on things. And here's the encouragement. Look to Jesus. Because Christianity is Christ. It's not the happenings of the church. It's not the momentum that a church has, the excitingness that's going on around it. It's none of that. It is Jesus. We are here for Jesus and Jesus alone, and to make Him known among the nations. And so, kids, your parents are not perfect. There are going to be times where you will see their flaws, where they might be a little snappy. And I'll even admit, sometimes, I know it's hard to believe, sometimes I can even be a jerk to my kids. I'm not perfect as a parent. I'm far from that. In fact, I feel weak in so many ways. And times feel like a failure. And are there any parents here that feel like you're a perfect parent? A perfect grandparent? There's nobody. And so kids, realistically, your parents aren't going to be perfect. But we have only one being that we can call upon to meet our essential needs. That is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. My favorite superhero is Superman. I remember watching The Adventures of Lois and Clark when I was younger with Dean Cain and Terry Hatcher. Cheesy show, you look back. What is it about these shows that we used to love? We watch them now and they're so cheesy. But anyways, whether Lois is being buried by quicksand or dangling from a 30-story building, what is the first thing out of her mouth? It's, help Superman, right? There's only one that she can call on. But even with Superman, the character of Superman, although he's this being that is above and beyond regular mortality, regular man and women, he still has his weakness, right? Superman still has his kryptonite. But we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who has no weakness. He shines forth his magnificence, his brilliance, his excellence, because that's just who he is. He doesn't do it to boast. It just happens. The sinfulness of our heroes confirms that only a holy God can help us with our essential needs. Look to Jesus. And practically, how does this play out? It plays out in personal worship. How can we look to Jesus? Yes, it's a great thing to come together as a church family, as a church body, to corporately worship Him. And that is special, and it is biblical, and we are supposed to do it. But where this happens, where we find our essential needs met, is in personal worship. And that can look different. As far as the scene, you're in your car driving, you're on your knees in the woods singing a worship song or an old hymn to Him or reading through the Psalms or your Bible. Personal worship is where it's at. And ultimately, that's something you have to do for yourself. We can urge you to do that. We can give you tips for how to do that. But ultimately, if you're going to find your essential needs met, you have to have a personal relationship with the Lord. And the great news is that He has made that possible for us. We don't have to earn our way to Him. We don't have to outweigh our bad works with our good works. No, God made it possible for us to have a relationship with Him because He sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And all we have to do is embrace who Jesus is, that He is God's Son, and that He has died and rose again to take care of our sin problem. And when we embrace Jesus, we receive Him as our Savior, our sin problem, that barrier between us and God, is taken away. And that's when personal worship can really happen and where our essential needs are taken care of. Amen. Lord, thank You for speaking to us. Thank You for revealing Your Word. Thank You for the trustworthiness that it offers, the solid ground that we can stand upon. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning or online that's been hurt by church or whatever, and they just want to throw in the towel. They're just sick of all of it. They're cynical. They don't even see the need for it anymore. Lord, remind them of that original time where they were so in love with You. Lord, restore that to them. And if there's someone here that's going through that experience right now and they've never known what it is to have that real relationship with You, Lord, we pray that that would happen this morning, that a relationship would be established right now, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they would believe in their heart that God has risen Him from the dead on their behalf. Lord, in this area where there is hurt, where there are scars from people that we've trusted, we need Your personal soul care. We need You to lead us by the still waters. We need You to restore our soul. Lord, do that this morning. Whatever the situation, You are intimately aware of each and every one. And whatever those bad situations were, they show a deep contrast between the sinfulness of this world, the sinfulness of man, and Your holiness, and the fact that You alone are the only one worthy of being a Savior. Lord, thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.